Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Not able a lot of times to get out and go and run around and do things, and so we'll talk about that in a little more detail, but I just wanted you to know on a wide scope, a lot of times when Kelly feels like it, she's here and looks like nothing's going on. But in reality, she's got lots of things going on. So Daryl and Kelly are just real sweet and faithful folks and are really pulling a lot of weight right now, okay? And so we want to get in there and help pull with them. So we'll talk about that in a little more detail tonight and let you know how we can respond. So those are a couple of opportunities as we're thinking about caring for one another that we can tie into. And John Daniel, I just kind of pick on you because you and Gabe sort of came together. You know how Gabe's doing, Gabe's report?
Yeah, they admitted him. It's a kidney stone, so he's getting pain meds. He has the pain blood passes.
So just hurry up and wait.
Yeah, hurry up and wait, essentially.
All right, so that's what's going on with Gabe. If you didn't hear that, I'll tell you about it later. All right? Okay, so thank you, Garrett, for giving me a little time, your time. You come on. We're going to aim to be through by about 4:02.
Sounds good. All right. Well, let's pray together as we think about how we might best care for one another. So why don't you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the word we heard preached this morning. We pray that you'd help us to be those who are doers of the word and not hearers only. We pray that we would be like the wise builder, that we would look to Christ, and that we would seek to take action in ways that are eager to pursue every good work that you have predestined for us to walk in. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us as we think today about how we can pray for one another and how we can be involved in one another's lives. We pray that you would bless our study. Would you help us to think wisely and discerningly about all that you call us to do and be as the body of Christ together. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are in chapter 5 of this book, Caring for One Another. And the main purpose of the book is to increase our priority and kind of hone our practice of how we can develop more meaningful relationships with one another. And one of the things that I think is probably pretty classic in evangelical culture is that it's easy for Christians to get together and talk about all kinds of things that have very little significance. We can talk about sports, we can talk about movies, we can talk about TV shows. We all know the same kind of cultural references and quotes that we can bounce back and forth all the time. But as soon as the conversation turns to something serious or spiritual, people can tend to check out. And it gets eerily quiet, and we have a low tolerance for kind of high gravity issues. And so I think this has been a helpful reminder and encouragement to us to be eager to pursue significant conversations and significant things with people. Because every single person deals with various kinds of challenges or difficulties. If it's not in their own personal experience, it's at least in their extended family and friend circles. And so I think there's lots of opportunities, if we are intentional and purposeful to pursue those opportunities, to engage people at a more than superficial level, to kind of get under the surface of, oh, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm good. How are you doing today? I'm good. Well, good. And then you just move on. And so most of the time, you know how superficial that feels, you know how superficial that sounds. And what it means to be in the body of Christ together is that we are covenanted together in membership to help one another along in the faith. So that means sharing areas of weakness, sharing areas of strength. So part of what that means is the Lord gives everybody different types of callings and giftings and wirings, and so we benefit from the strengths that each one of us has. We bear up under weaknesses that each one of us has. And so early on in the book, it talked about the importance of humility, kind of grounding the relationships that we have. So we ought to have a kind of humility to be able to acknowledge weakness and to be able to ask for help and to be able to confess sin and to confess needs that aren't necessarily not necessarily sinful. So to have a need is not necessarily a sin. Often not a sin. Sometimes our sharing of weakness is a confession of sin, but it's not always that. So it's not always of ultimate spiritual importance when we share those kinds of needs. But we ought to have a kind of humility to be open to talk about those kinds of things together. So chapter 5 here, on page 43 of your book, if you have one of these, it's on page 43. The main idea being conveyed here is that we ought to be personal and pray. That's the title. So he's kind of has two kind of ideas he's trying to convey here. Is that first we ought to be personal, and what that means is be personable. You're a human being. You have highs and lows. You have personality, and you ought to share experiences with other people. So what that means is you're not, when you interact with somebody, you're not two computer chips transferring information one to another, and there's no affect. We don't interact like that. It may sometimes seem like that sometimes, especially, again, I realize sometimes Sunday mornings are kind of a flurry, especially if you have kids, but even just with our tight space. A lot of times, your relationships here at church can really be just the culmination of a lot of like 30-second half conversations, and you feel like you only kind of know a few people. And so what we're really after is trying to pursue opportunities to really get to know people at a personal level, to really understand what makes people tick, what things people are really excited about, what things people are really bummed out about, what things really weigh heavily on people, what things really get people really eager to pursue something important. And the last kind of application that he gives in the chapter is that we really ought to pray for one another, and that prayer really does matter. So kind of going through the book, there's a few things I kind of put a big question mark beside, just because kind of made me scratch my head, and maybe it would be some help for discussion. So here's one thing I kind of put a big question mark beside. He says, talking about the heart being kind of the center of who we are, he says, this is why we feel most whole during a time of church worship, singing hymns and praises. It extends to the farthest reaches of our souls and our hearts. And I put a question mark beside that just because as I was thinking about that, there's a lot of times where that's true, where the times that I feel just like most, I just feel nearest to God is in worship on the Lord's Day, as we're singing, as we're praying, as we sit under the preaching of the Word. But I would say that is not always my experience. And I would guess it's not always your experience. There's all kinds of times where you walk into church and you've got a lot of things on your mind, things that are weighing down your heart, and so I wanted to kind of pick your brain about that and kind of have some discussion. Is it okay to sit in a church service, whether it's the music or the preaching or the Lord's Supper or the prayers, and be in a slump? Is that okay? Feel free to chime in.
What do you mean by a slump?
To be either disengaged or unmoved, or obviously it's great if you feel just like really like near to God, but is it okay if you don't feel near to God?
Yes.
Elaborate.
Well, the alternative, we all go through our peaks and valleys. The alternative is staying in the house, and that's not in obedience to God and His Word. Mm-hmm. So it's better to shore up your emotions, shore up your heart. But if the alternative is disobedience, then why don't you choose that?
Absolutely. That's a really great point. So some people might say, well, if I go to church and I'm really not feeling it, and I kind of go through the motions and I say, and I, you know, I may pray when they tell me to pray, and I'll sing all the songs, and I'll kind of nod through the sermon, and I'll take the Lord's Supper, and it's kind of half-hearted. Some people might say, well, I'd rather just stay home than kind of do this half-heartedly. And I want to say that that is not necessarily wrong, to come to church even if you don't feel like it. Because like Brandon says, the opposite is to just stay away. And it's often through the ordinary means of grace that the Lord ministers to you. It's often through the things that are seemingly mundane that the Lord brings you out of your slump. It's definitely not by staying away from God, and it's definitely not by sinning that you're going to get out of a spiritual slump. Isn't it so strange that that's kind of what we tend to lean toward? I feel convicted about sin, and so therefore I'm not going to pray. Well, how is that going to help? What? That doesn't make sense at all. I feel spiritually dry, so I'm not going to pursue God. I'm not going to attend worship. I'm not going to fellowship with the saints. I'm not going to pray or sing or hear God's word preached. It's the opposite. That's going to make things worse. So even if your participation is less than enthusiastic, it's through the ordinary means of grace the Lord gets you through a slump and a time of spiritual dryness. Anybody else have any thoughts on that? Or feel free to disagree. Yes, Jessica.
I don't disagree. I was just going to say, when you were talking about coming in and feeling like you shouldn't come because it would be half-hearted, I was just thinking, is it not equally important to, if you are feeling in a slump, not to pretend that you're not? Does that make sense? That was a very complicated question. But, like, if you are feeling down, you know, yes, don't stay at home, but don't come in and pretend that everything's okay. If some, you know, like you were saying, if somebody's trying to ask how you are, but go, I guess, in humility saying, you know, everything's not okay.
Yeah, that's a great point. That's a great point. If you are that kind of person that maybe in a spiritually dry season, that's the best time to come in fellowship and to be honest about that and to talk about that and to receive the help of other people. That's the kind of humility that he was talking about being willing to confess and acknowledge that. Kat and I have reflected often about a friend of ours when we were dating. There was a married couple in our hometown, and they would often invite us over to their house. And sometimes their house would be like really clean and organized, and their kids are all like doing what they're supposed to do. But I'll say most of the time their house was not very clean and organized, and their kids were not doing what they were supposed to do, and they would invite us over anyway. And we really appreciated that. I'm sure they might have felt kind of a little bit of embarrassment because their house was kind of chaotic, but we really appreciated that because for us it was like, okay, they have a normal life, and it's not always, you know, spotless, and they invited us in even if it wasn't exactly right, or even if the food wasn't exactly what they had hoped it would be under perfect circumstances. And I would say the time we spent with them when maybe they weren't as prepared as they would like to be was more important to us than when they maybe spent all morning cleaning. This is the same thing on like a Sunday morning. It's great to say, hey Caleb, how are you doing? And he's just like super just delighting in the Lord, and that's awesome. That's great. But I think it's also important that he's able to say, this week has been a struggle, and I really don't feel like being here, but I'm here. And so that's important to say, and this ought to be the kind of place that we can do that. So anyway, I think kind of what I was getting at from kind of putting a big question mark here is, even if you don't experience the exact thing that you hope to, it's through the ordinary means of grace that God gets you through. And that comes through kind of the daily grind of spiritual disciplines, and corporate worship, and fellowship with saints. Mr. Rogers, you have something that you'd like to add?
Well, most of what I was going to say was subsequently said.
Okay.
But one thing is, you said, when you first asked the question, is it okay? My thought was no. But I didn't know you were saying the alternative would be not be there.
Okay.
I mean, that means you're not okay. And so I was thinking, well, then you're not in a good state then, so it's not okay.
Okay.
But if you're going to be, your alternative is what were saying there, no, it's not. You're better off.
Yeah. Well, in his description of being personal, I want you to open to Romans chapter 12. Because if you're wondering kind of what does it mean to be personal, and not be kind of like two computer chips passing information along, but really knowing and understanding people. I do believe this part of Romans 12 is in the context of life in the body. So it talks about in chapter 12, verse 1, presenting your body as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual worship. So it's talking about personal devotion to God. But then it's talking about in 3 through 8, there's gifts given in the body so that we can build one another up. And so, but look in verse 9, and I think this is verses 9 through 21 are a good description of the kind of personal and personable relational qualities we ought to be striving for. So this isn't necessarily like a to-do list of you've got to do every single one of these things this afternoon, but these are the kinds of characteristics that you ought to be striving for. This is like, seriously, a list of they're like, I've done everything that I know to do, what else is there? I bet you can find something on this in this passage that you could probably grow in. So follow along. Remember verse 9, it says, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. So this is in the context of our relationships with one another and our friendships, our fellowship in the body. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. So the way we are relating to one another is a service to God. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. I think there's lots of things that our church can learn and grow in these things. And I think we are learning and growing in these things. So I think we have lots of reasons to be encouraged, but lots of room to grow. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. I think that's kind of the core idea, maybe, of this whole entire book of caring for one another, is kind of some practical ways of rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. I really think that's kind of the heart of what we're trying to say, is that we ought to know one another well enough to know when someone's rejoicing. We ought to share when we rejoice so that others can rejoice with us. And the same thing is true on the negative side. We ought to know one another well enough to weep when they're weeping, and we ought to have the humility to share weep-worthy things with each other. So, verse 16, live in harmony with one another. So you would think this, all this personal interaction is just kind of the big pot of boiling dissension and discord. But Paul is not so much worried about if you really talk about problems, then it's going to be just a mess. He's basically saying, you can really talk about all these kinds of things and really serve one another and know each other at a really deep level and still have harmony. So, relationship and peace are not opposites. It says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. So there's a certain kind of equality of fellowship that we ought to pursue in our fellowship in the body. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That might be a good one for you just to memorize. As far as it has to do with you, live peaceably with all. So sometimes peace, you can do everything that you can to pursue peace, and the other person won't have it. But this is kind of a, as far as your conscience can go, you ought to pursue peace. Number, verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So what he's saying there is, there's always going to be hurt that happens anytime more than one person is together. There's always going to be hurt that happens. And God sees and God knows and God is a just judge. So we can trust the Lord even with friendly fire. Number 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. And do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So I think those are some kind of relationship instructions that you can kind of latch onto and try to take some of those and apply. Is there anything in that passage that anybody would like to talk about out loud together or ask about? Ms. Kathy.
Not about the passage, but back to your question. I just wonder, and maybe you should define being a slump, but I just wonder if being out of a slump is the goal. I mean, how can we know what to pray for one another if we're not being real? You know, are we asking people, do we want people to not be where they really are? Are we asking people to act like something? I had a conversation yesterday with a neighbor when they're going to a church that we would probably, you know, different pages with. And she said, we can just take off the mask and be who we are. And I thought, do we expect people to be something when they come in? And so the whole swamp thing, I don't know, I just wonder, is that the goal, to not be in a swamp? Because that we need to know what's going on with each other to know how to do these things. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think so. Anybody have a thought on that? I think I'm thinking, like, as Paul's been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, you know, there's this objective of blessedness and human flourishing. And so Jesus kind of sets before us the blessed life of obedience and fellowship. And that's always going to be imperfect in our sanctification because it's progressive. What doesn't happen all at once. And so I think everybody, every believer is pursuing holiness with lots of failures along the way. But I think Jesus really does set out that you really can't experience human flourishing in this life, however imperfectly that is. So I think when I mean like you're kind of in a slump, I think I'm thinking about a kind of spiritual depression. And maybe you're not your normal self. You normally have some sort of joy and hope, but maybe there's a time, long or short period of time, where you don't really see that. So I think that's kind of what I have in mind. Does anybody have any other thoughts about that, Tom?
As you went through, you used the word affect.
Uh-huh.
And that made me think about the fact that there needs to be an internal conversation. Each person needs to be paying attention to what's going on emotionally and what's going on factually in life. When we come in here, we begin to interact with other people, maybe about some of these things, but we better have, you know, turned off the TV, put down the phone, and so forth, and you know, engaged with this, you know, like it says in 1 Peter, be sober-minded.
Mm-hmm.
Pay attention. And then when we come in here, yeah, we may still be a little down about something, but we're not fooling ourselves and neglecting it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think also in the church, there's this sense that our emotions should always drive us and control us, and part of what I think our church does a great job with, and Pastor Paul in particular, is telling us that God's Word drives us, and so our emotions can be one thing, but we control our emotions, and we should talk to ourselves in an effort to bring our emotions under control.
And engaging with God's Word is a big piece of what you do in separation.
Yeah.
For your public interaction.
Yeah. I think part of that is what we talked about last week about pointing people's problems to Scripture in a way that is, you do that at the right time and in the right way. So for instance, if Andy's really kind of down, he may have kind of exhausted his kind of Bible knowledge or spiritual resources trying to pray and examine his heart. But he could talk to Andrew, and Andrew could give him an encouraging word, something that's encouraged him. And what encouraged Andrew, maybe Andy hadn't thought of or hadn't applied Scripture in that way. And so I think that's the kind of vision that we have, is that as people struggle or have needs and need help, that we are ready and available to point them to the steadfastness of God's love and to the worship of Christ and to God's clear revelation in Scripture. Because we really do believe, this isn't a defeatist life. We're not just like always bummed out. And I think that can be a kind of Reformed or Calvinistic misconception about what depravity means. And so we really can enjoy life, even in light of the fall and even in light of sin's effects. But we will not always experience that kind of joy at all times. So we talked about Psalm 51, David going through a time of repentance. He says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." So he really does have this goal in mind of, I want to experience the kind of joy that I know is mine through the salvation of the Lord. So I really do believe that Christians are not always in a slump. We're not always in a kind of time of spiritual depression, but it does happen. And it sometimes happens often. And there may be some people that are maybe more prone to feel that way more often than others. Pam?
I wonder if we ever come to a place in our lives where I'm in a slump and I'm satisfied. Because to get out of this slump, I'm going to have to face, as Tom was saying, I'm going to have to face the sin in my life. Mm-hmm. I'm going to have to make some changes that God is calling me to make. Mm-hmm. But you know, if I'm in this slump and I get covered up by my sin and my vision gets covered by my sin, and maybe we're talking about different kinds of slumps, but now I can go and check the box. I've shown up. I've been here.
Yeah.
That's all I really need to do.
Yeah.
I think part of that is why just the whole concept of caring for one another is so crucial, because I remember like a couple weeks ago, Caleb told me that he was like, "I'm not in the right place," because he hadn't been at church in 2 weeks and Matthew Bolt had texted him saying, "Hey man, I haven't seen you. Is everything okay?" Mm-hmm. We're like, hopefully we don't get to that place, because if we're doing this well, then we'll know before you. Like, I think it's really easy to get comfortable there, and like you were saying, when we're in a spiritual slump, you don't want to pray, you don't want, and that's kind of like Brandon was saying, that's why we're supposed to go back to Scripture and let that dictate truth and not how I feel. So hopefully if we're doing that well, then it's not a place where you have to come with a mask, but we want everyone to come, like that will be the goal. I mean, I think of Psalm 73, where he looks back on times of prosperity in his depression, and just it seems so hopeless. But when he comes to the sanctuary of God, that's when he understands and gets perspective. And so I think if we're caring for one another well and aware of what's going on and asking good questions and then remembering to follow up on them, I think that's a big thing. Then hopefully you're not allowed to get to a place where you're comfortable, because we're kind of like making you come. Not in a way of doing somebody else's spiritual work for them, but I think that's a big part of caring.
Yeah, I think that's important. I think that's one of the big blessings of membership together, is we have covenanted to link arms together to get across the finish line all together, And there's some people that are going to be faster than others, at least for a while, and some people are going to be slower than others, for at least for a while. But pretty much, we've covenanted together to all get across the finish line. And I think that's part of what it means to be in members of the body together. And so, I think everybody has this sense of performance in some way, where you've got to perform and you compare yourself with other people, like Paul mentioned in the sermon. Nobody wants to be the weak link in the chain, and I think that's where the humility has to come in. Because it's not about comparison. It's not about weak links and strong links in the chain. I think that's a flawed metric for analyzing spiritual health in the body. So each one has strengths and weaknesses, and we ought to share all of those things together. Don't only share when it's time to rejoice, and then never share when it's time to weep. That's a one-dimensional person. So you ought to share. We want you to share when there's occasion for weeping and occasion for rejoicing, and all the other times in between. So that's, I think, part of what it means to be personal, is to share together the full gamut of personal experience and emotion and thought. So again, this isn't just a totally subjective emotional thing. This is just how we experience life. And we ought to share all of those things together. Yes, Ms. Jane.
I think one thing we need to be careful of also is when somebody is honest and they share their heart, we need to not be judgmental, because I feel like, you know, there's an attitude in this world, we don't admire people for their humility. We admire people who are self-promoting. That's the culture we live in. That's how you get ahead, is you're self-promoting and you tell everybody how great you are. And, you know, but if you come in and you're honest and you're discouraged, we need to make sure we value the fact that that person was honest and that they're sharing their heart, and be gentle and loving, you know, because, in too many situations in Christian groups, I've had people say, well, I'm glad I'm not like you are, you know. I mean, it's kind of like the Pharisee and the publican, you know, and the publican, where the publican comes in and the Pharisee is saying, gee, thank you, God, that I'm not like this miserable sinner over here, you know. And we can get that attitude, you know. We can all be self-righteous. I mean, that's the problem in a lot of Christian churches. People act a lot more like Pharisees than they did like the followers of Christ, you know.
Yeah, that's a great point. And in the book, he talks about kind of some attitudes to have if someone's sharing an occasion for rejoicing or an occasion for weeping. Being hesitant to give advice. And so that was kind of an interesting discussion in the book about that. The other side of that was when Peter tells me something that he's experienced, and I might immediately tell him a similar but better story about myself. Don't we always do that? We so often do that. We kind of like one-up their stories. Like Peter, it's like when your kids, I made a 95 on my test. Well, I made a 96 on my test. That sort of thing. We compare, and often in an effort to relate, we end up making that person feel undervalued. Sometimes you make the occasion that they're really excited about seem commonplace and not worth rejoicing in, or the thing that they're really hurt by seem like a minor event compared to what you were really hurt by. We tend to do that. We tend to take their occasion for excitement and dull it by exalting ourselves, or we take their occasion for weeping and make them feel like a wimp by exalting ourselves, or by self-deprecation. And so I think it was a helpful instruction of the book to, if you do have that like point of relating, to make it quick and turn it back to the person who is sharing a hurt or sharing joy. I think that's helpful to be reminded of. Any other thoughts about what we discussed so far?
Well, I I was thinking like that, you know, whatever we do action wise, if it's done in love, then God will be honored. We could listen well, but if we're not loving the person, it doesn't really matter. And then if the person who hears that you got a 96, if they love you, then they won't think, oh, you just went up to me. Yeah. They'll be happy for your 96 and they'll be happy for their 95.
I think that's a really great point. And kind of back to what Brittany said, being sure to follow up on great things and on not so great things is a really great way to kind of demonstrate that you really actually listened to what they said and that it kind of registered with you. Because, you know, if Caleb were to tell me that, you know, someone near his family passed away, and then I never comment on it again. I never respond. I just acknowledge it in my head. Transmission received. And that's it. I don't respond at all. Then, and I don't ever follow up. I don't ever ask him how he's doing. I don't ever ask him whatever came of that. How did things go? Then that is a surefire way to depersonalize someone's effort to share a need. And so being sure to respond and being sure to follow up, I think, is a way to put some hands and feet on the love that you ought to be having for that person.
I think what she said was important. I think it's hard to do, especially when if you're struggling with something and you're sort of consumed by that in your mind, it's hard to remember to sort of have the presuppositions sort of built into our relationships and conversations with our you know, fellow church members that we assume the best about those people, and we assume that, like, you know, that they're trying to be loving and they're trying to be caring for us, and you know that we're not going to just jump to any conclusions that, you know, we wouldn't want someone else to, you know, think about us. You know, we're not looking for any sort of offense, you know, in what people say or do. You know, we're going into our conversations and relationships knowing that this is a fellow brother or sister in Christ, and they are seeking to care for us as much as we would, you know, we want to be doing that for them.
Yeah. Absolutely. I think that's a kind of a biblical text to kind of root that in is in 1 Corinthians 13:7, when it talks about love bears all things, it believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. I think if you really love another person well, then you are assuming the best. You're hoping for the best. I'm sure you can all think of times where someone has said something that really was kind of a boneheaded thing to say. And if you have some love for that person, you can hope that what they meant was fill in the blank. I think we ought to read people with that kind of charity and that kind of not assuming the worst in people's motives and trying, even if maybe they really were kind of out of line, you can really try to hope that they were trying to come from a place of helpfulness and love, even if it didn't come across that way initially. And it endures all things, even in those times where someone says something that really is the wrong thing to say at the wrong time. Love endures one another's blunders. And that happens all the time. All the time. So that's a good one to meditate on, and maybe a good one to end on this morning. So next week we'll pick back up in chapter 7. So let me close this out in prayer, and we can dismiss. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the call to love one another well, the call to bear one another's burdens, the command to rejoice with those who rejoice, and to weep with those who weep. But I do pray that you would work into the culture of our fellowship and openness and the humility to share some of the amazing things that you are working in our lives, in our families, in our jobs, in the things that we care so much about, all the ways that you bless us. Lord, would you help us to be eager to share with one another the kinds of things that you are working among us? Would you even include in that things that we are struggling with, things that are difficult for us, things that are painful, areas that we so want to grow in that we just don't see any progress, friendships that are so difficult, family relationships that are painful. Would you help us to be people who are humble and eager to bring other followers of Christ into all of the things that you have given for us to walk in? And Lord, it's our prayer that our church would grow in holiness, that we'd grow in wisdom as we seek to help one another and care about one another and love one another well. And we desire these things because we have been so cared for and loved by Christ, that he has borne all of our weaknesses in his body on the cross, that he has loved us with a perfect love and has gone forward as an example for us to follow. And we look to his example, and we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.